But to what will I compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, we wailed and you did not mourn? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Let's sing the children out to junior worship. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Well, good morning, friends. I'm going to reflect today on those crazy words that Matt read for us. Not our gospel passage today, but the passage from Romans. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but hamartia at work within me. I'd like to talk about profanity today. Or at least one profane word. And I'd like to begin by asking this. Were there any words when you were growing up, that were simply off limits in your household? Words that were so out of bounds, you were likely to have your mouth washed out with soap if you used them. No. Hold them in your head. When I was a child, the most memorable depiction of words that shall not be spoken was a scene from the iconic 1983 film A Christmas Story. Along with a lamp in the shape of a leg and a BB gun that'll shoot your eye out, the movie centers around a young boy named Ralphie. If you've never seen the film or can't quite recall the moment I'm mentioning, I've brought you a little reminder today. A short clip where Ralphie's family is on the way home from picking up a Christmas tree. The tire goes flat and Ralphie's dad is outside fixing it. As our scene begins, the rest of the family is waiting in the car. Here it is.
Yes. Why don't you go help your dog?
Really? Can I?
Yeah. Watch the trap.
Okay.
It was the first time that it had been suggested that I go help my father with anything.
What are you doing here?
Mom said I should help.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, sit down here. Squat down. Here, I'll hold this. No, not that way. Go on, pull it like this.
How?
Oh, like this. Here, I want to put the nuts in it.
Okay.
There we go. Right. Hey, we got it. There we go. There we go.
For one quick moment, I saw all the bolts silhouetted against the lights of the traffic, and then they were gone.
Oh.
Only I didn't say fudge. I said the word, the big one, the queen mother of dirty words, the F dash 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 word.
What did you say? That's what I thought you said.
It was all over. I was dead. What would it be? The guillotine, hanging, the chair, the rack, the Chinese water torture? Mere child's play compared to what surely awaited me.
Everything go all right?
So I wonder, did you ever accidentally say fudge in front of your parents? Of course, equally memorable in this moment is the scene that follows when Ralphie's mom asks him where he learned the word that shall not be spoken. Here's the last 60 seconds.
Over the years, I got to be quite a connoisseur, so my personal preference is for Lux, but I found Palmolive had a nice pecan after-dinner flavor, but with just a touch of mellow smoothness. Life Boy, on the other hand...
You ready to tell me? All right. Where did you hear?
Now, I had heard that word at least 10 times a day from my old man. My father worked at profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master. But I chickened out, and I blurted out the first name that came to mind.
Schwartz! Oh, I see. Oh, Mrs. Schwartz? Yes, I'm fine. Mrs. Schwartz, do you know what Ralph just said? No. He said...
No, not that.
Yes, that. Do you know where he heard it?
From his father.
No.
Okay, that's all. So, how about you? Any Ralphie moments when you were a kid? In preschool, I once had... Bob's had one. He's confessing. In preschool, I once had a bar of soap shoved in my mouth for telling another kid he was acting stupid. Which, in my defense, he was. Nonetheless, for my mentioning the word that shall not be spoken, I was made to eat soap, which I'm pretty sure was illegal even back then, but did not stop our preschool teacher. Well, I mention all of that in an effort to stir up memories of your own experience with dirty words. Because today, I'd like to talk about a word that's become in the Christian tradition the equivalent of F-dash-dash-dash in recent decades. It's a word in Christianity that's managed to make its way onto the shall-not-be-spoken list in contemporary Christianity, at least in the more progressive versions of it. It's a word that, largely because of the way it's been weaponized and wielded to work harm, might just get you a bar of soap shoved in your theological face if you are to mention it in today's contemporary Christian climate. I am referring to the S word, the big one, S dash dash. The word cultural commentator Charlie Riggs uses as a one-word sentence to begin his article in the most recent Image of the Hedgehog review, only to follow it up by asking, what idea could feel more hackneyed, more anachronistic, more embarrassing than the S word? A word, he writes, that is heavy, ugly, judgmental, and needlessly personal, as though anyone tagged with it might be expected to suddenly burst into flames. And Charlie Riggs, the social commentator, is not alone in rejecting the S word. An entire movement in theology agrees, as one contemporary theologian observes, the S word has been used for such destructive purposes over the years, such that when it is used today, it more often than not simply serves to push modern Christians and non-Christians alike farther from God when it's applied than actually drawing them closer in. Not least because, as the theologian observes, faith leaders have brandished the S word to berate those who do not share their own cherished bugaboos. How many of us, this theologian wonders aloud, grew up hearing time and again things such as dancing and drinking beer were especially egregious, while abusing our planet, disparaging one's non-Christian neighbor, and accruing wealth at the expense of others were apparently no big deal. Because of its misuse, the S word has come to be associated with little more than a thinly veiled attempt at making others feel guilt and shame. It has come to be associated, that is, in contemporary Christianity, with a version of faith built on fear. And thus, as one modern historian concludes, it's now deemed the S word too harsh, too unsophisticated for contemporary complexities. Or as one of the 20th century's most important theologians wrote, the S word has received so many distorting connotations over the centuries, we must now seriously ask ourselves whether it should be used at all or simply discarded as useless. The S word, many Christians have come to believe, must now be set aside as incurably corrupt. And I have to say, I sympathize with many of those sentiments. And yet, today I'd like to encourage you to cuss just a bit. That is, today, I'd like to suggest that despite the undeniable fact that the word has in fact been abused, we actually at times need these bad words, or at least this one. And while there is no doubt some therapeutic value in setting aside the S word for a time, I'd like to suggest today we must not abandon it, lest in the process of throwing out the proverbial baby with the bathwater, we diminish our capacity to see and name and stand against the very real manifestations of the S word all around us. So, I want to encourage you today to say a few theological dirty words so that we might better be able to name what it is that Paul was speaking of when he said those lines we read earlier, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but what I do do is the very thing I hate. And in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but hamartia at work within me. And now, while Paul's prose is admittedly a mouthful, as Matt experienced, what I think he is trying to say does in fact seem absolutely true. There does appear to be some power at play in this world, among us, and even within us that hinders us. And it's something way more than mere dancing and drinking beer. Paul calls it hamartia. We've come to call it the S word. So, in an effort to encourage you to cuss, I'd like to return to the Hedgehog Review article I mentioned a moment ago. For in this article, after quoting our exact passage from Romans 7 today, the author reminds us of this. In antiquity, the S word actually had a rather different and far richer meaning than it does today. Beyond simple moralism and, as he writes, censoriousness. It's a great word. And if we were to reclaim the S word for contemporary Christian use, he suggests we better begin with a more expansive definition of what it is we are even talking about. A definition that Paul Tillich, do you remember him? One of the 20th century's most important theologians, a German theologian, exiled from his homeland for critiquing the Nazis in the 1930s. Paul Tillich summarized in a single word what the S word has always in fact meant. According to Tillich, who was simply following the best of Christian tradition, the S word, in the end, is really about one thing. Every form of the S word is really about one thing, which Paul Tillich called, and he was the first to name it this way, estrangement. What a curious definition. Estrangement. And I wonder if you've ever heard the S word described in that way. What Paul Tillich went on to say is that estrangement from ourselves, estrangement from other people, estrangement from the non-human creation, estrangement from God, this, Tillich says, is the very power Paul is describing in Romans 7. It's called estrangement. Now, I suspect somewhere along the line, you've likely heard one of two analogies explaining the meaning of the S word. Tell me if these are familiar. There is, of course, the famous archery analogy, suggesting that the S word is all about missing the mark. Have you heard that one before? And then there is the traveler's analogy, suggesting that the S word is all about straying from the path. Ever heard that phrase before? And while neither of those is wrong, neither of them is wrong, and I don't mean to say so, they are perhaps a bit misleading, leaving the impression that the S word is ultimately about individual, isolated transgressions. You miss the mark when you drink beer. You stray from the path when you go dancing. But, as Tillich reminds us, that rather truncated conception of what the S word means fails to capture the full complexity of this word and what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. And so, the usefulness of his term estrangement is the way it focuses our attention less on moralizing and more on what really matters. I can't tell you, if I'm being honest, why dancing or drinking beer, or if I'm being completely honest, even why saying F dash 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 is all that big of a deal. But I can most certainly tell you why estrangement from a loved one, or from nature, or from God, or even from myself, is, in fact, a very big deal, a power that enslaves me. When I am estranged, I simply cannot do what I want to do, for there is another power at work within me, what Paul calls in the Greek, hamartia, what we have come to call the S word. It is a power And if you think about it for a moment, I think it will become obvious that is built into the very systems we inhabit every single day, and it enslaves us to its own ways. Our estrangement is the reason we lock doors and build walls and despoil our world and despise ourselves. Estrangement, simply put, is the very source of our suffering. And I suspect we've all experienced firsthand just how heavy a burden estrangement can be. Take any ism that you'd like, and at its core, what you will find time and again is estrangement. And we would do well to name that, whether it's racism, sexism, ageism, classism, any other ism you can think of, they are all about, in the end, estrangement. And therefore, the great usefulness of that definition, the reason we hold on to this word, is that it offers us a way to name. And when we name, see. And when we see, stand against the many forms of estrangement that do, in fact, plague us all. And what is more, it reminds us why, holding on to this word, reminds us why what we do here each week in this space is so incredibly important. For what we do each and every Sunday as we gather together, every week, what we do is habituate ourselves in the practices of communion, which is estrangement's cure. As we welcome one another, speak honestly with one another, forgive one another, honor one another, listen to one another, learn from one another. As we pray and praise, all of that, we practice freeing ourselves from slavery to estrangement by submitting ourselves instead to the gentle yoke of communion. For in the end, we don't simply stand against estrangement. Rather, we are a people who stand for communion, estrangement's cure. But, and here's the important part, we can only do so if we first recognize why what we do here is so utterly important. And for that, we need that word that shall not be spoken in contemporary theology. You see, what Ralphie's parents forgot was that fudge may very well have been the exact right word that was needed in that moment. The very word that told the truth of what was happening inside and outside poor little Ralphie. And the demanding that Ralphie never use that word again did nothing to create a more virtuous child. It merely made him unable to name the reality that was before him. What was needed instead was to demonstrate to Ralphie how and why the word is so important when it is, in fact, important. How it might work, not for harm, but for a more honest life. And that is precisely what I'd like to suggest about our S word this morning. It is a word that has no doubt been abused, clearly. But the answer is not to abandon it, but rather to baptize it, so that it might be set free to do the work it was always intended to do. So, let us not fear the dirty yes word, but rather let us retain it, so it might help us see the forms of estrangement that do in fact enslave us, both personally and publicly. And by seeing the estrangement, name it as sin. There, I've said it. By naming it as sin, every time we see estrangement, we're empowered to finally do something about it, to inject communion
into a world that so desperately needs it. But first, we've got to see it. And to see it, we better name it. So friends, let's do a little cussing today. Amen.